My chains are gone. I've been set free. Today we have both good news and not so good news. What's wrong with the world? Sin. And sin starts in my own heart. But what's right with the world is Jesus. And he also desires to live and work in our heart. My chains are gone because of Jesus. I've been set free because of Jesus. That's what's right with the world. Would you reach into your bulletins and take out the message notes today? And I guess we might have to turn and bring the lights up so everyone can see the notes. So please, if you would, bring them out, because there is no PowerPoint. We've been going sans technology during the messages, and we'll continue to do so until I'm finished with this series of last words in July. But today's message is entitled Adam's Last Words. And really, it is about the origin of what we see that's wrong with the world and how it all began. Now, some of us may come from a background where we think, you know, do you really believe that there could have been a prototype human, you know, Adam and Eve? You know, there was an article about 20 years ago, maybe 25 years ago, that was on the front page of Newsweek that actually said, you know, the first Adam and Eve, where are they? And there was a scientific study that proposed that there seemed to be a DNA chain back to a prototype, at least an Eve. They were looking at the maternal line. And there's been some refutation of that, and there's been some debate back and forth across the scientific community. But there is something there that points back, at least in our own makeup, to the fact that there were some origin of humanity. And we believe, as Christians, that there was a set of humans who began this whole adventure of life on Earth. And because of their choices, and particularly as we look at Adam, the first male, and his choices, and Eve as well, how that affected us. I want to say to you this, that as we look around on the news, we see certainly, like I woke up this morning and turned on the news, and I was already kind of reeling from the news about the young lady that had been shot in Orlando as she was singing. And then I thought, wait, I thought that was yesterday's news. And then this second set of news that happened of another shooting this morning or last night, somewhere in the middle of the night in Orlando, another nightclub where someone with a machine gun came in and just sprayed down the group and killed at least 20 people, maybe more, and quite a number of those injured. And we ask, if evolution is true, why aren't we getting better? You know, that is supposedly the standpoint, that as we evolve, less of this baser, murderous intent should be present. But we see that's not the case. That what's wrong with the world is sin, and sin continues to have its way. But what's right with the world is Jesus has invaded and come in right into the home of sin, my own heart, and said, I can show you how to get out of your chains. So let's look at the beginnings, looking at the book of beginnings, Genesis. And I'm going to be reading kind of a summary of a part of the book of Genesis. Genesis simply means beginnings, and it's the first book of the scriptures, and it contains, you know, just this story of Adam and Eve. And we're going to look at some of his words, but before I do that, I would like to read, and I recommend this to you. This is an out-of-print book called The Story of Stories. It's not a word-per-word description of everything in the scriptures, but it really takes themes, and in almost like a novel, looks at how the life of God in us and through us unfolds. So you can probably buy it for a penny on Amazon.com, and you'll probably have to pay $6 shipping. I don't know how much they'll ask you to ship. But I recommend this highly. It's a really excellent way to get a feel for kind of the whole part of Scripture. You can probably read it in a day. You know, it's a good way to look at Scriptures. But as I turn to the book of Genesis and summarize what we see here, let me describe to you what they say in this section of the story of stories. For God, the invention of humanity was a risk. Sun, ocean, tree, and fish wouldn't give God any trouble. They would function according to the laws he had built into them. But a creature free to choose to obey and love could equally choose to betray and run away. And God had given that creature, humanity, authority over the whole earthly creation. The one who uttered neutrons into existence was yielding much control over his masterpiece, this earth that we have, and exposing himself, God, to the pain of jilted love. God, feeling pain, feeling the ripples of our rejection. God could have existed into eternity without pain, but he risked anguish in order to have something outside himself to love that could love him back. And that was exactly the genius of God's invention. He had previously to this point made creatures who were pure spirit, you know, what we call angels, and that they could reason, these spirits. They could reason, make choices, and perceive qualities in God like his majesty. They could shout out, "Holy, holy, holy," as they cried out in worship and increasingly appreciated his greatness and his perfection. But God's love was beyond their capacity to fully grasp, these angel creatures. A being needs feelings, even passion, to understand what it would mean to offer oneself to another person vulnerably and to share real love. And God is a passionate, self-giving being, and his angels were utterly unable to appreciate this side of him. On the other side, when we consider all the animals in the animal kingdom, they have feelings of a sort, but they don't reason and make moral choices, at least not in the same way, to the level of consciousness and maturity that humanity has. Humanity, man and woman, was God's ingenious hybrid, spirit and soul, reason and passion, the finest reflection of himself that he could produce, that God could produce. So God put his first humans in a garden where a mighty river and warm mist provided water for a lush array of fruit trees. And to practice his godlike qualities of creativity and authority, Adam, the first man, was to begin with gardening and naming the animals. And to practice his ability to make moral choices, he received one restriction. And he had to be able to choose, Adam had to choose whether to obey his parent. In the middle of the garden grew the tree of life and the other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam can eat from any tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of the tree of life, God said nothing. So God made Adam to need relationship the way he needed food and water. Most of all, he needed relationship with God himself. But he also needed relationship with someone physical like himself. And none of the animals would suffice because they didn't bear the same image of God in the same way. Adam needed a partner who could share his noble work. So God took part of Adam and made a second dust creature just like him. The two became the first man and woman, husband and wife. They were completely open to each other, emotionally and physically. They were an inseparable unity, one flesh. Adam may have been the leader, but there was no dominating or manipulating. That was our beginning. That was how the world began. But as we read in these last words of Adam and the series that we're going through of the last words of different people throughout Scripture, these important lessons that seem to be for us for all time, let's read God's summary in Genesis 2, 22 to 25. So you can follow along while I read aloud. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib of Adam, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said these words, "At last, this one," compared to all the other ones, the other animals that he had been seeing, "this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. Or some of you who like to read it this way, because he was the first woman, he's like, whoa, man. Okay, all right. Old joke, okay. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. They felt no shame. There was complete innocence. I mean, about the closest I've seen is in an infant child, you know, as they're laying there. And you're, you know, I've done my share of changing diapers, you know, and luckily I had only two girls, so I didn't have some of the experiences that you've had when you have sons who've changed, you've changed their diapers and they've squirted you in ways that you don't expect. But generally, other than boys, maybe, they're pretty innocent babies. Even though we carry the mark of sin in our DNA, the expression of sin, at least in an infant, is very much muted. Adam and Eve were very much like an innocent set of children in the Garden of Eden. And they were meant, even though they were grown, to express an innocent kind of love toward one another and toward God. That is the beginning. That is what we were meant to enjoy. No duplicity, no anger, no hatred, no jealousy. Love. And certainly, no murder. But something happened. Sin did enter into the world. You know, there in Hollywood, there's a formula for movies. You know, I like movies a lot. Some of you have been over to our house and you see all my movies stacked in these little cases. You know, I've got 1,000 movies in little cases. Not the big cases, but they're all stacked in little rows. But there's a formula in Hollywood. Boy finds girl. Boy loses girl. Then boy finds girl again. Right? Watch movies. If you kind of look around, that formula is followed all around. It started here. And really, the story is humans find God, are with God. Humans lose God. And then the rest of the scriptures are about us coming back to a place of relationship with God. That's why this church exists. That's why you, if you're a Christian, that's why you exist. Union, then separation, and then union again. That's what we will enjoy. That's why Jesus came. But this is the next step in Adam's words from Genesis 3, 9, and 10. We follow along with me again. And in between this is where the tree of the knowledge of good and evil has been taken. You know, Satan has come and tempted this fallen angel who also has free will, has tempted humanity, God's greatest achievement, to turn from God. Then the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" Adam replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." On one side, they started naked and not ashamed. They didn't even know they were naked. There was no need for Calvin Klein or Christian Dior or whatever you wear. You know, there were no fashion businesses at that time. It was a place of great beauty and peace. But we cross over, and now we see sin has come. And the man, Adam, and his wife Eve recognize they are naked. But what they are doing, even more so about, not so much about the physical aspects, what does it say he's done? He's hiding. That is the result of sin. When we talk about sin, it results in us wanting to hide ourselves from God. Now, sometimes we hide, like the women that we knew of when we lived in that shelter for 4 years, that transitional home with the women who are addicts. They spent so much time hiding their addiction from their friends, their family, until it just overwhelmed them and it resulted in them being homeless or, you know, being prostitutes or living or going to prison, in and out of prison, losing their children. So they try to hide for a while. But the other way we hide is sometimes we hide in plain sight. Sometimes we do so many things, good things, that we hide behind those good things. And actually, that's the difference between all religions and Christianity, is all other religions say, if I do enough things, I can kind of find my way to God. And in a way, we're hiding behind our own initiative, our own effort, which if we understand, when sin broke into our lives, keeps us from God. We can never be perfect. Everything that we try to do will be tainted to some degree by sin. And that's why God decided to come to us. So hiding is a fruit of sin. Have you experienced that in your life? I certainly, you know, as a pastor, I feel pressure all the time. Okay, you're the pastor. You have nothing to confess. And I'm not going to turn this into a confession session. I confess to my wife and a few brothers, but I just want to say to you in summary, I have things that I would prefer to not let everybody know. But if I live in hiding, all I'm doing is participating in this thing that keeps me from God. Last night we had a group of guys, you know, some of the men from the church. We spent some time together. We went up and had a meal. We did a little icebreaker, and we also had a chance to ask and answer questions. And I know some of you go to the women's group, and you do the same thing. Part of the reason why God has given us this body of believers, not just this church, but people who follow God all around the world, we can be ourselves. We don't have to try to pretend. The Asian thing is to try to pretend everything's okay, right? You know, it's not exclusively Asian, you know, but it does happen. We really want to look good. But it's better to feel good than to look good. Feel good like God wants you to feel. So we don't need to hide. And I want to encourage you that at the end of this message, there's going to be a time for you just to pray. Perhaps you recognize or know that you've been kind of pulling back from God. You know, you've kind of intellectualized all your questions and kept God at arm's length. You don't have to. You don't have to. We serve a God that doesn't say we have to earn our way to him. We simply had to acknowledge, yes, God, I am separated from you. I want to be with you again. We don't have to hide. Let's go on to the next stanza in this story of Adam's last words. From Genesis 3:11-12, God says to him, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was my fault, I did it." No, he didn't do that. What does he say? "It was the woman you gave me, this woman who I love so much, and I just a little while ago said, oh my goodness, whoa, man, this is such a wonderful gift from me, and it's out of me and can be joined with me." He says, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." The next fruit of sin is separation in relationships. First we hide, and oftentimes what happens in sin, we not only get separated from God, we get separated from one another. And if you read the scriptures, by the way, you know, Adam, it's very clear, Adam was right next to Eve when Eve took the fruit. You know, and by the way, it's not an apple, so you can eat apples. That's only a Hollywood thing. It just says, nowhere in the scriptures does it say it's an apple. It just says the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam was right next to her when it happened. So he wasn't somewhere else and completely innocent. But what happens because of sin, when sin invades us, when we say, God, we want to try to live apart from you, we want to do things on our own, relationships get broken. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced even momentary breaks in relationship? I mean, you know, Debbie and I do a lot of counseling for couples that are getting ready or to be married, and oftentimes one of the things we'll do is we'll have a meal together, we'll play a game, because how people play games together, like a board game, tells you a lot about how they're doing, by the way. That's our little trick. So if you ever ends up with us, I'm watching you while you play games with us. But then we ask them, what about an argument that you've had? Because one of the most telling things to say how well you're going to do in a relationship and marriage is how well you can resolve and reconcile an argument. If you can love each other and let God lead you through it, then you have a chance. Really, The only way a marriage for life, the way God intended, can happen is if God is at the center of the marriage. It's a little bit like this illustration. I used to do this where, like, if the bride walked down the aisle and she had a braid, maybe, you know, like a triple braid, it looks like just two strands of hair together, but actually there's three. When God is weaving his way into the middle of that marriage, it becomes strong and inseparable. That is God's formula for facing this. But Adam and Eve face this separation. When we talk about what's wrong with the world and sin, it comes right into us. And sin's existence is true. Every time we get mad at or distance ourselves from someone else, judge them or react to their judgment toward us, all we're doing is saying, yes, sin is real. But the good news is this. The music that Joanne was leading us in and talking about, that the worship team was talking about, the good news is God did not abandon us. Even in the middle of this, even though God said to Adam and Eve, I'm going to take you out of the garden so that you don't eat of the tree of life and stay sinful forever, I'm going to let you go out of the garden, but I'm still going to relate to you. And indeed, he did. All of this book, this Bible, is a love story. I mean, you hear a lot of things. Oh, it's all judgment in the Old Testament and all grace in the New Testament. You know, some of the bloodiest things that happen are in the New Testament, and some of the most beautiful things that happen are described in the Old Testament. It is a love story of God who created us, who bridges with us, and is pursuing us. One of the most beautiful Old Testament stories is Hosea, in which God had a prophet of God, someone who speaks God's truth and predicts God's ways, marry a prostitute who was repeatedly unfaithful to him. And Hosea kept going back and dusting off this woman who he'd married and loved and who he'd had children with, as she would go out and prostitute herself night after night and pick her up out of the gutter and bring her home and clean her wounds as she grew older and less desirable, buying her back eventually from slavery, because it was a picture of the kind of love and pursuit that God has of us. Adam's last words are really the words of our great, great, great to the several hundredfold grandfather. Because these are the things that affect us. But the words of God are that it doesn't have to stay that way. For those of you who are Christians, you know it starts with a simple I do, kind of like walking down the aisle again. You know, if you've been married, you get married with God. Marriage is actually a symbol of what it means to be in a relationship with God. And what we do is we say, I do. God, I choose to have and to hold you. I choose to love you in sickness and in wealth and poor, you know, whatever. All situations, I do. I choose you. That is a Christian. It doesn't mean you are perfect. It simply means you have been humble enough to say, I need you. Forgive me. I love you. So Adam's last words give us a warning about separation in relationships. It gives us a warning about hiding. And if any of that is happening, even if you do know the Lord, it doesn't have to stay that way. Even though you may be saved, we can still go back to our old habits. Confess it to the Lord. Find a friend who you trust. Sit before the Lord and say, help me. Help me. Help me to live into this marriage relationship with you. And if you haven't made that decision yet, I invite you to consider it. Consider saying, I do, to Jesus. Let's pray. And actually, for just a few moments, I'm going to invite you to spend some time with the Lord in prayer. Look over the words of the scripture. Consider what the Holy Spirit may be saying to you right now. Ask the Lord if there are things you need to lay before him. And just spend a few moments with your Lord, listening, praying, confessing, receiving His forgiveness, understanding how much He loves you. Thank you.